Remember that. Well, let's open the Word of God. We're going to open today to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. The context is that the Jewish element of the church was emphasizing legalism. And in verse 6, Paul encourages this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So what's up? What really counts? He tells us, the only thing that counts is faith. Notice this, faith expressing itself through love. The bottom line of Christianity is faith expressing itself through love. Our Father in heaven, we joyfully come before you, raising our praise and our hallelujahs to you, for you are the source of our strength, the source of our love, the source of our inheritance. Father, we ask that you'd inspire this message. We thank you for loving us. Teach us how to love others. Father, we need your help to do this. We can't do it ourselves. And speak to us individually today. You know where each heart is. And you have our hearts in your hands, our whole being. And we ask for that inspiration, the correction, the teaching, the encouragement, and the joy of your Spirit through your love. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are learning, because it is a lifelong learning journey, we are learning to love like Jesus loved. And last week we learned that we must be born again. See, lovers do what lovers do. Lovers love. And God has given us a new birth in Jesus Christ. Love is born in us because God is love. We read 1 John 4 and verse 7 last week. When John wrote this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." It takes being born of God and knowing God to be able to love others. The things that we're told or commanded to love one another, the things we ought to do in love for one another, comes out of who we are. We're doing as we learn who we are. We are experiencing who we are when we step out in faith and love someone. It is what lovers do. They love. And that's what you are. You are the embodiment with Jesus living in you. Love lives within you. You ever thought about that? And therefore you love because love lives in you. And through us repenting and turning and putting our faith in Jesus, we are born again. The second thing we need to love as God loves, to love as Jesus loved, loving God and loving others, is faith. That's why this verse in Galatians 5 and verse 6, as we just read, we'll read it again. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The evidence of your faith is if you love God and loving others. And that's my message is this today when it comes to faith and love. Faith frees us to love. Faith frees us to love. You say, well, how is that? How does faith free me to love? I think the answer to that lies in a definition of faith. There are several definitions of faith. It's believing that God is, and et cetera, et cetera, and He created the world. It is more than assent or an affirmation. I believe that God created all things and blah, 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 blah. Check this out. Faith is being satisfied with all that God promises to be for us in Christ. I'm going to say it again. Faith is being satisfied with all that God promises to be for us in Christ. Faith and satisfaction, and therefore being free to love others, all go together. Not just believing that God exists and He created everything, but that God is satisfying. And that knowing God, we embrace Jesus Christ. It is being satisfied in all that God is for us in Christ, and in that we embrace Jesus and everything that God has for us in Jesus, and we're satisfied. And since I am satisfied through Jesus Christ, I am filled with His Spirit, filled with His love, filled with His joy, I am now freed from guess who? You say, oh, freed from the devil. Well, yeah, that too. But I am freed to love this woman here. She didn't know I was coming over here. And I'm free to love you and others and to love God with all my heart, because I am satisfied with everything God promises to be in me in Christ. I'm full. You know, you cannot pour an empty glass, right, into another empty glass and expect to have water, right? You've got to be full. You've got to be satisfied. And the only way to do that is through faith in Jesus Christ, that God is everything I need. I'm satisfied. I don't need one but God to be loved by Him. And therefore, then I can love you. If I am not satisfied with God, then I'm going to be sinful and I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to be continually looking for the satisfaction I cannot get anyplace else. So therefore, sin, you know, it says in Corinthians, I think it's chapter 14 or somewhere in there, that whatever is not of faith is sin. And when you look at this definition of faith as being satisfied with all that God promises to be for us in Christ, and if you're not, you're going to sin. So therefore, sin could be looked at this way. Sin is what we think and do when our heart is not satisfied with God and all that He is for us in Christ. Sin is what you think and do when your heart is not satisfied with God and all that He is for us in Christ. When you don't have that, you'll sin. Adam and Eve, first sin. They weren't satisfied with the love of God. They weren't satisfied with all that God was for them. They reached out to that forbidden fruit and sought satisfaction from something else because their hearts were not filled. Does that make sense? Nothing from nothing. See, nature hates a vacuum. It's going to be filled by something. You know how you can check out how close to God you are? Is ask yourself, what do I think about all day long the most? What do you think about? That's an easy test, isn't it? Is your mind always on God? Are you always joyful, filled with His fullness, knowing that He loves you? Or is your mind on yourself? I believe that faith also requires, y'all can't see me online, but I got my arms stretched out against the wall. It requires a crucifixion. A crucifixion of yourself. We have been crucified with Christ. Crucifying that flesh that is self-centered and wants to be filled by things other than God, because we lack the faith to believe that satisfaction only comes from being satisfied in Jesus Christ and all the promises of God, and to embrace Jesus, who is the target of everything that's in the Word of God, and be satisfied with Him. When I am not satisfied with Him, I'm going to be dissatisfied. I'm going to be self-centered. I'm going to be grumpy. I'm going to be down, because He is the only one who can fill us up. Are you getting this? Are you identifying with this in your life? Because I look at my own life, and when I am not satisfied with this, and I'm not satisfied with that, and this and that can come back to bite you, because my mind is on myself. And I'm looking to this and that. I'm looking to my circumstances. I'm looking at the past. I'm looking at the future. And I'm looking all around except up to God. For He is the only one that's promised to satisfy us. I like the way Paul put it in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11 through 13. He says, this is something I've had to learn. Because I'm going to tell you something. Not being satisfied in God because other things in your life are not working out is debilitating. It will shut you down. It will kill your joy. It will kill your spontaneity. It will drag you down. It will paralyze you. It really will. Look at what Paul said, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. I have learned. So we got to learn this. And whatever state or situation I am in, to be content. And content in what? You got all your toys. You got all your goals accomplished. Everybody likes you. You got this or that and the other thing. No, because those things won't fill you. Those things won't last. In fact, it'll make you worse off. I've learned to be content. Notice how he had to learn it. And he says, I also know how to be without. I'm going to paraphrase. I know how to be in need. And I also know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, any and every circumstance, you think about your circumstance or stances, right? We have a lot of them. I have learned the secret of having plenty and being hungry in abundance and need. But he said this, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. In other words, I don't need this or that. I don't need that person. You don't need your husband or your wife. You don't need your son or daughter. You don't need your friends or your coworkers. As long as you need them, you can't love them. You need the joy of the Lord. You need the satisfaction that comes of knowing and experience who God is. And He fills us. And once we no longer need them, because we're filled with His love, we are freed. And we believe that He is the source of our joy, our happiness, our fulfillment. That then frees me, that faith that God is all that for me, from needing my wife, from needing you as my friend. I don't need you. I am called to love you. As long as I need you, that's not love. That's selfishness. That's all about what you can do for me. Now, it's great to have friends. It's great to have children. It's a blessing to have a mate. But they can't fulfill you, right? Husbands and wives, can I get a witness? They really can't. Those of you who are single, I just thought if I meet someone and I got married, that all my problems would be over and I would be happy and fulfilled. No, you need to be happy and fulfilled before you meet someone. My wife was telling me last night as we were praising God for one another. She says, you know, when I met you, I was happy before I met you. She said, I was serving the Lord. I was in the church choir. I wanted to serve and help other people. And she said, I didn't need you. And I say, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? If you need to get married, don't get married. You ain't ready. You're not ready. You need the Lord. You need to learn to be content in whatever situation you are in, whether you are single or whether you are married. Now that you're married, you need to learn to be content there by loving God, God loving you, and by faith you believe deep down in your soul that He is the only source of your joy and your peace and happiness. Now you're ready to love. You've got something to give. Your partner, your friend, your brethren do not need you. They need God in and through you. That's clear, isn't it? So once you're freed from yourself because you believe God is your satisfaction, now faith expresses itself through love, because faith believes that it is filled. And the expression and the proof that you have faith is that you love. You love others. You see, faith and the work of faith, which is really the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Is love. Is love. I believe. I may not feel that I'm full of the love of God. It may not seem like it because I don't understand maybe what He's doing. And I'm not in a comfortable situation. But I believe that He loves me. I believe that I am satisfied in Him, and His love dwells in me and fills me. Therefore, I am free. I'm free to love God and to love others. And I don't go towards sin. Why? Because I'm satisfied. Sin is a lie. It promises a lot, but delivers nothing but misery. Nothing but misery. But if you are walking around dissatisfied, you are a candidate like Adam and Eve for sin. Because you're looking for something to satisfy your soul. And sin is what you think and do when your heart is not satisfied with God and all that He is for us in Christ. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you? Does that add up? That sin is what you think and do when your heart is not satisfied with all that God is for you in Christ, and you have not learned, and it is a process, to be content in whatever situation you're in, because you are still buying the lie that if this situation was fixed, if that person was fixed, if that circumstances was all right, then I would be okay. It is a lie. It's amazing the lies that we believe, but I need to move on. Because you need to understand by faith who you are. That's why we sang the songs we sang at the beginning of this service. Your love defends me, right? You are my portion. You're my portion. Oh, He's more than a portion. the song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am. We declared it in our song. I am a child of God. See, that's faith. That fills us with the truth behind those words, that He is our satisfaction. I want you to go with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not an obligation to the sinful nature. So how do we not sin? How do we love? To live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, and that sinful nature is saying my satisfaction or is in other things beside God. That's what the sinful nature will tell you, but it's lying to you. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Remember I said, hey, I'm crucified with Christ. You've got to be willing to die to all your lust, to all your desires. And it could be a desire for a good thing. Oh, Lord, I'd like to have a better job. Oh, Lord, I'd like to have a better house or a house, or I'd like to have a car. Those are not bad in themselves, but it is your desire for them for satisfaction that makes them wrong. And it is a sin. The misdeeds of the body. You've got to crucify to that. That is, I give that up into your hands, Lord. I'm crucifying my desire for self-satisfaction. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, back to last week's sermon, you got to be born of God to be able to love like God. Because He is love. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Some believe, and I think there's validity to it, that the opposite of faith is what? Fear. Fear. The opposite of faith is fear. You're not a slave again to fear. But we still have that slave mentality. I'm afraid, God, I'm not satisfied. I don't know if you're going to come through. Da, 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 instead of being satisfied with Him. Are you a slave to fear? Do you still have that slave mentality? What is that slave mentality? In Egypt, right? Israel, they were slaves. And they had that slave mentality that they had to obey Pharaoh. Who's your Pharaoh? Whatever your desire is in your heart that you want that you don't have. That you think that that will bring you satisfaction. They were in Egypt. God freed them. They had to believe. They put the blood on the doorpost. Faith. God showed His love. Passed over them. Right? Then He led them through the Red Sea. And once they got out, guess what they did? They started complaining. They were not satisfied. Were they fulfilled and satisfied that God loved them and did all that? They were not satisfied. They were not satisfied in Egypt. And they're not satisfied outside of Egypt. You won't be satisfied without what you desire, and you will not be satisfied with what you desire. The God in the situation in the desert, and then say, well, I need some water. Okay. Now, God just brought them through the water. If He can open up water, can't He bring you water? All right. And they started the slave mentality. It was better that we had stayed in Egypt. Right? Slave mentality. Now, wait a minute. They had to make all these bricks. They were dying there. It's better. And they talked about it. They sat back and thinking, boy, what is some good cloves of garlic. Remember how we used to roast that garlic over the fire and all of that good stuff we had in Egypt? That's a lie. You may have some garlic, but you had no meat. You have nothing. All right? But it's always better. See, it's always better. Only if. It's always something outside of you. Some place. Some da-da. American slavery. When the African slaves were freed, all right, some of them said, well, what do we do now? What am I going to do? At least under Massa, I had chitterlings. I had... okay, I had chicken feet. We had some fat back. We had some place to stay back in the quarters. Now what are we going to do? I ain't got no money. And many of them stayed in slavery because they had the security, but it was killing them. Many of us stay in the filth, in the depression, in the paralyzation of our thoughts. God says, I will come to give you freedom, and we're comfortable in slavery. It may be bad, but this is my life. It's the only life I know. God said, I've come, though, to give you life. And life what? More abundantly. But you got that, we, I include myself, that slave mentality. We look back and everything, but if only this could have been this way in the past, or da 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 da. We all messed up. I raise my hand and say, that's how I am a lot of the times. I confess that to you. Ask my wife. I struggle with that sometimes. And I become a slave in my own mind, in my own thoughts, thinking if only this and if only that. Anybody ever been there? Maybe I'm just the wretch up in here, and I know I don't belong as your pastor. But I'm messed up. But I know who God says I am. He says I am a child of God. Let's go on and read it. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave. We are enslaved to our fears and our thoughts and our worries. That makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. Not of a slave. You're not a slave. See, we need to revel in that. We need to saute in that truth. Meditate. I am a son or daughter of God. And by Him we cry. By the Spirit we cry, Daddy, Daddy, Father, Father, not Masa, Masa. Master, master, for some of you don't know what that means. For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, this is what we must believe, these things. I am a child of God. And not only that, verse 17. Now, if we are children of God, woo, that changes everything. Then if we're his children, then we are heirs of God. Now that will blow your mind all day long. That should satisfy you and fulfill you. Hey, I don't need nothing else. I know who I am. And I believe that. And I believe I'm an heir of God. You say, what does that mean? Now there are different people who interpret that differently. This is what I my take on. And several other theologians. That we're going to inherit God. We're not going to be God. But we will inherit him. Now, I know, I see you looking at me. What does that mean, Daniel? What does that mean, man? We're going to inherit God. Did it not say that we are heirs, heirs of God? And co-heirs with Christ. Have you read in the Psalms? Did not we sing today? You are our portion. And what that goes back to is the Levites, they didn't receive ownership of land and all of that, but they got a portion of what the people made for their living. It belonged to God. We sing that, but did you believe that? That God is your portion. That we inherit him. You say, what does that mean? I don't know what it means. But I believe that he is what I'm going to inherit. And I see it through Scripture. I see it in Revelation chapter 21 as the hope of the church. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And the word says, and the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will be their God. And they will be his people. We inherit God. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I think of his glory. We inherit his glory. John says, what manner of love is this? See, he got it. It's like blows your mind. This not, must not be true. This must be heresy. He said, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? And we don't know what we're going to be, but we know this. When we see him, we will be like him. Didn't say we will be God. That is heresy. But to be like him, to share in his glory. If the end of the thing is that we're going to inherit God, that we are heirs of God, then why shouldn't that be at the beginning of the thing and throughout the thing that he is our portion now? That we have inherited him now. It is not fulfilled until Jesus comes back. But he is my portion now. He is what fills me. God lives in us. Do you disagree with that? If you do, you're not saved. God lives in us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is my portion right now. Is my inheritance. And the fullness of it. When we enter into glory, is going to be God. There is no temple there. Right? The scripture have, there is no temple for the Lamb and the Father. That's the temple. That's our dwelling. That blows my mind. Let me tell you something else. If indeed we share, my time's running out. Bear with me, y'all, today. Indeed, if we share in his sufferings. Oh, you say, oh, but we got to go through that suffering to inherit. What if you had to drive from here to New York to receive a great inheritance? You got a letter. Hey, you've just inherited Now you can see that. You just inherited what's valuable in New York. Name something. You just inherited this billion-dollar building. Okay, so you get in a car and you're driving down here. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to raise a hallelujah in the presence of the police as I drive too fast. No, don't drive too fast. Son. So you get within 1 mile. 1 mile of the building you're inheriting. Billions of dollars. And your car breaks down. And you get out of the car and complain, oh man, why this car had to break down? God, where are you when I need you? Why you let this happen to me? Why couldn't we make it all the way? And just complaining and oh God, this is the most horrible thing that's ever happened. How am I going to make it? Rather than praising him in your suffering that you got to walk a mile to get billions of dollars, you're complaining on this journey. Right? God, where are you? Rather than say, look, oh, thank you, Lord. I know you're with me. Thank you for that inheritance. And you get to walk. I don't care if it is 100 degrees and you're about to get run over by the cabbage there. You're walking. No offense to those of you listening in New York. You're walking up there and you said, here's my faith. Here's my deed. Here's my inheritance. Here's the will of my Father. Give me that money. You may be sweaty. You may be bloody. You may be whatever. You're not going to complain about that, are you? Then why do we complain? When God says, you're going to inherit all things and be co-heirs with Christ. I'm going to be your portion. All of this, why do we complain that we have to suffer? And Paul even describes it as our light, momentary, right? Sufferings, light, momentary. He goes on to say, oh, I got to hurry here. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory, which is forever. I consider that our present sufferings is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hallelujah. What about you and I? See, that's satisfying. That fulfills us. We got not only God now, but we're going to experience his great glory as an inheritance for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? So why don't we believe? Why do we keep going for these trinkets? And when we don't get the trinkets, when we don't get the ring in the bubble gum machine or the Cracker Jack's box, we're upset. This is just Cracker box stuff. This is just trinkets in a gumball machine. By comparison to what God has for us. Let us receive that love of God. He's come to give us his full satisfaction. He indeed is more than enough. I've got more to say. I'm going to save it for next week. But God loves you. Believe that. God has made you his child. Rest in that. God is using all things, even the problems that we have, to prepare us for glory. And don't let these little things take our eye off the vision, the goal. Let's be satisfied in him so we'll be free to love others. This is what God has called us to do. This is what faith expressing itself in love is all about. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Forgive us of our unbelief. Forgive us for allowing these things to drag us down, for what you've given us is far greater than anything that we can imagine. We are heirs of you. As Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor entered into the imagination of men the things you have prepared for us. Help us to come to you and be fulfilled and satisfied in you, and then love you with all of our hearts and all of our mind and all of our soul, and to love our neighbor, love others, even who are different from us, the way you've loved us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune with the Lord and come to his supper. In John chapter 6, someone once said, "What's for supper?" I ask you, what's for the Lord's supper today? Think about it. In John chapter 6 and verse 47. Verse 48, actually. "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. "Your forefathers ate manna," physical food that they sought, "in the desert, and they weren't satisfied with it. They got tired of the manna, tired of the bread, and they wanted meat." Are you satisfied with the manna? Are you satisfied? Are we? Am I satisfied with the bread of heaven? "But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat." Notice the bread comes to us. He comes to us, for he wants to fill us. He wants to fill you with himself. Notice the movement, the direction of the movement. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Israel wanted flesh. They did not want the bread. And God says, "Now I come and give you flesh." "Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and you also drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" It is interesting, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. He is that rock that was struck from whence water came out of. Today, this bread and this wine points us through the Spirit and by faith to the body, to the bread, to the flesh of Jesus Christ. And the wine, that is our drink of his blood through the Holy Spirit. Does not become literal flesh and blood, but through a mystery and through the Spirit of God, we receive of him and we are filled by him. It is not about you getting enough of this bread and enough of this wine that your belly is full. This is about your heart. This is about my heart and believing. And I ask you, as I will myself, before we partake of it, to examine yourself to see if you are satisfied with all that God has promised to be for us in Jesus' body and his blood, i.e. his whole life. Are you satisfied? Are you filled? And he goes on to say, "Whoever eats," verse 54, "my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Wow. "This is the bread," verse 58, "this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and they died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And are you being satisfied and fulfilled in Christ alone now? If not, before you eat and drink, let us not only examine ourselves, ask God, "God, give me that faith. Give me the faith to believe that my satisfaction is in Christ, that Christ really is the answer to my emptiness. For if it is not Christ that we're satisfied with, that dissatisfaction will lead to all kinds of sin, all kinds of misery, and you will be crippled in your spirit and in your mind. God wants us to be free. We are no longer slaves. We are children of God, and we must live that way by faith in Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you His faith, the faith of God. Father, we thank You for the faith that only comes from You, our God. We thank You for the body and the blood of Jesus that satisfies our thirst, satisfies our need for fulfillment, the very bread of heaven. Do bless the bread, bless the wine, and communicate to our souls the reality of this mystery of Jesus Christ and being satisfied and fulfilled in Him now and forevermore. Bless us, Lord, and bless us with the faith to receive this filling through Your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.